We thank you for true life. You're the giver of life. You're the one that has come and breathed life into us and made us alive in you, Lord. We have been born again, and we give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise be unto you, Lord. We do not stand here this morning in our own strength, Lord. But we thank you, Lord God, it is by your grace that we have been saved. Not of works, lest we boast. But Lord, what we can boast in this morning is the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We are humbled in your presence, God. And we rejoice in you, Lord. In your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. We celebrate this morning what you did for us, that you gave us life. We bless you, Lord. Just take a moment just to thank the Lord in your own words, what he's done for you. Take your seats. Thank you so much. Thank you, Nadine and the band. This morning we're looking at the first section of Luke chapter 10. It's been such a blessing to me the last few weeks. We looked a bit at this portion in a devotional when we were doing the missiology course. And the Lord just revealed so many things to me, and we learned from each other. But this passage just stuck with me. It's so profound for me and so encouraging. I don't know about you, but we often hear the Great Commission. You know, Matthew 28, we hear about the Great Commission, and it's sometimes quite scary. Go and make disciples of all the nations, you know. And we know deep down, even if we try and sidestep it, that instruction, that command is for us, all of us. And it can be intimidating. But, you know, it's not the only place where Jesus says go. But it's amazing the promise of his empowerment that comes along with it. That we sometimes maybe also just sort of scan over and maybe the instruction is maybe louder or more scary than that promise of empowerment is. And it should be the other way around, you know, because we can't in our own strength make the kingdom come. But we, even as we sang this morning, I want to be your vessel. Lord, use me. And so, who will go for us? That's from Isaiah chapter 6, where he had the heavenly vision. And the Lord saying, you know, whom will I send and who will go for us? Let's look at Luke chapter 10. We're going to read the first 12 verses and then we're going to take it verse by verse. We don't often do this, but I want some participation. Maybe we can do a bit of noot for noot, verse for verse. And the quickest on the buzzer, I'll give you an opportunity with each verse to maybe share with us what stands out for you. We can pass the mic. So we've got 12 verses there. So we're going to read through it once and then give you guys 2 minutes just to pray about it. If I give you more, you'll be able to do the whole sermon by yourself. Okay. But I need to say a few things this morning. So we'll give you 2 minutes and then, you know, just ask the Lord to show you something that could stand out for you, something that is really meaningful for you. And then maybe when that verse comes around, try and shoot your hand up quickly. And then I can give you a chance just to share briefly, because we also want to have communion together this morning before we leave. So, reading from the ESV. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." And that's the end of our scripture reading. If you've got your Bibles here, open to Luke 10, read through that once more. So I'm giving you 2 minutes, a little bit of homework, a bit of practical, bit of participation this morning. May the church preach. May wisdom be found in the counsel of many this morning. Not our own ideas, but the Holy Spirit speaking through us. Have a look there, pray. I'm going to time you. Okay, time's up. It was like a library. It was so quiet. Okay, you guys are very good. So I trust that the Lord revealed something to each of us, something that maybe stood out for you. And more often than not, there'll be a lot of consensus maybe around a specific thing. So that's quite all right. It's not that you have to get a unique revelation compared to everyone else. But we're going to start with verse 1. Any hand for verse 1? Did verse 1 mean something profound to anybody this morning? Auntie Adrian. Yeah, wait.
Well, what I saw in verse 1 is he appointed 70 others to go out two by two into the city. But he didn't say they must go and then he wouldn't go. He said they must go and he himself was about to go there as well. So it means wherever we go, if we are witnessing, then he goes before us and he prepares the way and he leads the way for witnessing.
Thank you so much. Very good. You can put that next. There is verse 1. The next slide. There we go. Yeah. So, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. As Auntie Adrian rightly said, the Lord is about to go there. What I want to emphasize is a term that we learned in missiology. It's one of the fundamental assumptions of missiology. It's a Latin term called Missio Dei, which means the sending of God or God's mission. Okay, we're talking about the harvest. It's God's. It belongs to God. God is on a mission, has been from the beginning, from Genesis. God has been on a mission. Remember, he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Okay, God's got a mission to establish his kingdom here on earth. In John 20, I think you might have covered that last week, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Jesus first came. At least God's always been on missions, but Jesus came 2,000 years ago. God sent Jesus. In verse 1 there of Luke 10, we read after this. So I went and looked, well, what came before that? Well, in chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. He sends them out and grants them authority. And they go out and they heal and they cast out demons and they preach the message of the kingdom. And in some places, they were rejected in some Samaritan village. And now in Luke 10, Jesus sends out 72 others. Okay, so there's a multiplication. Jesus was number one. Then he sent out 12. Then he sent out 72. You see, it's growing. Today, if we send out 72, then that's a massive mission team. But that benchmark has been set 2,000 years ago. We should be sending out thousands. Multiply. Okay, so there's a multiplication happening. The Lord wants his kingdom to come. If we don't multiply, if we don't accelerate, if we don't grow this, because of the mortality rate, we're going to be farming backwards, to put it, to translate the Afrikaans expression. Okay? So we need to multiply. We must be growing. The church is God's vessel, is God's agent in the world today to see his kingdom established. We are his chosen messengers into the world. And if a church is not missional in nature at its core, then we can argue whether that is a church at all. Who is the church? That's all of us. It's not to say that every one of us has to be an anointed evangelist or operating in the office of an evangelist, but each one of us has a role to play. Each one of us can support Missio Dei, God's mission. Jesus was himself about to go into those towns and into those villages where he sent the disciples. It's not our responsibility to save people. We have a part to play. We share his love. We his hands and feet. We bring the message. But the Lord Jesus is the one who does the saving. And it also speaks of that following up waves of people going out, sharing the gospel. You're not always, if I can tie in with what Noku ministered this morning, you're not always going to be reaping where you've sown. Okay, sometimes it's just for us to sow the seed, and we are not always going to bring that harvest in. Maybe someone later, maybe the second, third, or fourth person that speaks to that individual about Jesus sharing the gospel will maybe be there when that person decides to commit their life to the Lord. We have to just be faithful in sharing the love, in proclaiming the gospel. But we need to be faithful and keep on preaching it. That follow-up is important. Remember Matthew 28, we've got to make disciples, not just about making converts. We need to make disciples, teaching them everything that the Lord has instructed us. And that takes a lot more than one day or one conversation. Very interesting what stood out for me when I first read this during the devotional was the 2x2. And it took me back, when Bram, I've got an amen there. It took me back to Noah's Ark, you know. The Old Testament is a shadow of the New Testament. The promise of what's to come. And God did a lot in the natural there that he's doing in the spiritual now. And there Noah built this ark, which was the salvation and the future of the world. And the animals were coming in. God brought the animals 2x2. Thank goodness Noah didn't have to go and fetch them. I mean, who wants to try and force a lion into a boat? It could be a bit difficult. But God brought these animals, probably half sedated by the Holy Spirit, into the ark. 2x2 to be saved. Now God is sending us out 2x2 to multiply, even as the animals are, to go and multiply and to save. Jesus is our ark. We need to go out 2x2 and we need to bring people into the ark because there is a flood coming. There's a judgment day that's coming. And God has shown us. He's shown us that there's a time that comes, and when God says this is the end, then it's the end. Life as you know it, over. But people had opportunity to repent. People had opportunity, but they rejected God. Okay, we've got to get on to verse 2 now. Verse 2, anybody? Anybody? Joanne, sorry, we're passing the mic.
Yeah, the harvest is plentiful. And I just feel the Lord is saying the harvest is ripe now. He's always in the now. But we must pray. And when you pray, you must be willing to go. So we prayed much of this at the intercession earlier. But the whole thing is that we are laborers where we are. We need to reach out to where we are and make a difference.
Thank you, Joanne. I can't agree with you more. Where you are is where God has sent you. Because God is at work all over. It's his mission, remember? And he's at work all over this world. How can I say that so confidently? First of all, who's it about? It's about the people. It's about people coming to the knowledge of God. People coming to the knowledge of saving faith in Christ. And God is at work all over because of another term that I want to drop in your laps called Imago Dei, which means that we were created in the image of God. So everywhere you see God, when you see a person, you see God's fingerprint. And God is at work there. God has given us a conscience. God has put nature around us so that at the end of the day, no one will be without an excuse. Okay. God is at work everywhere. In every culture, God is at work. It is His harvest, the Lord of the harvest. It's His harvest. We must remember who the people around us belong to, and we must treat them with love and respect. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So He says to these disciples, remember in verse 1, He already appointed them. Now in verse 2, He's saying they must pray that the Lord of the harvest sends out laborers. But they are about to go. So then they pray. Look, if Jesus is standing in front of you and He says pray, then you pray, you know. And we're going to get to verse 3 now. But before you talk to man about God, talk to God about man. We need our hearts in the right place. It is His harvest. And we must be attentive. Jesus is speaking here. If you take time to listen, He will speak to you and He will show you where the harvest is. The people around you. Family, friends, colleagues, at the gym, on your bicycle, wherever you are, where He has sent you. You are here for a reason. As long as you are here, there's work to do. Everywhere we go, there's work to do. The harvest is plentiful. There's work to do. There is no excuse for a Christian who is bored. There's no excuse. There's work to be done. The Bible tells us, while it is still day, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. We cannot procrastinate in this matter. We cannot keep putting it off, speaking to that colleague at work. No, pray about it now and then go and speak to them. Go and share with them something. Be God's hands and feet. Love them. The least we can do is tell someone Jesus loves you. If you have not spoken the word of the name of Jesus, I don't believe you've started evangelizing. That's just my opinion. Let's not call Him by other names. Because when we just speak about God, people have a lot of different ideas of who God is. But when you say the name of Jesus, they know who you're talking about. Verse 3. Sorry, you've had an opportunity this morning already, but we'll give you another one.
I would love to hear somebody else. But in short and in African way, verse 3 says, preaching the gospel is not pap and place. No. It's not. Expect, because verse 3 says, I thought I was going to read on the screen. But then verse 3 says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And He's warning you that you are going to meet challenges. You are going to see things. It's not further down. You are not going to, maybe they are not going to welcome you in a good way, but go your way. Behold, I, as Jesus, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So expect anything but Jesus is with you. So preaching the gospel is not going to be nice.
Not always going to be easy. Wolves, lambs, put the two in a pen is dangerous for the lamb. The wolf's going to be okay, all right? But you know, it's not about our lives. We know that we're going to continue for an eternity. So this life on earth is short. We've got to count the cost. Jesus is saying it's going to be dangerous. Okay? Today, in many parts of the world, you will get killed for trying to evangelize someone. But guess what? If God sends you there, it's going to be more dangerous for you to stay than to go. You want to be in God's will for your life. Who would want to exchange an eternity with God for a bit longer comfort in this short life? Doesn't make sense. If you believe in God and eternity, then you will do what is called, what is required of you. Verse 2, it was pray. Verse 3 starts with go. First pray, then go. You're not going in your own strength, then stay at home. Pray. You need the Holy Spirit's power. It's God's mission. He's going to do it. It's His power. It's our privilege. If we can have verse 4 up there. Thanks. Verse 4. Evelyn.
God got a purpose with our lives, and He doesn't send us empty-handed. And you know, it's what we've got in our minds and in our hearts that we can expose outside. And you know, stand firm, be courageous, and be strong in God.
Thank you, Evelyn. God will provide for you. God will provide for you. Not many of us have knapsacks even, so don't worry about that. Okay. But sandals, why not sandals? Beautiful of the feet. What beautiful are the sandals, not about your shoes, not what you look like, it's what's inside. What's inside of you, if you've got Christ inside, that's enough to get the job done. And it's going to be a tough journey sharing with people, and God's going to take you places. And greet no one on the road. Don't get distracted. If we all prayed and asked God, God, where do you want me to work for you? What do you want me to do? And God will show you, yeah, at your work, I want you to focus on those people. But God, what about my friends there? And if we were just sensitive and if we all prayed, you'd be able to know that God says, no, I've got someone else working on them right now. I want you to do this. Because if you don't focus on these people, no one's going to for the time being. God has got agents. God has got ministers of reconciliation. He's got vessels all over this world. And if we all heard what He wants us to do, we would work as a well-oiled machine and a team to get the job done. Before Jesus comes back, the gospel has to be preached to every nation and every tribe. All over the world. And that is the big job that we still have with about 2/3 of the world unevangelized. 4 billion people still need to hear the gospel. Okay, so we've got a big job to do. And believe you me, Jesus wants to come back. Do you think He likes people dying every day who haven't been saved? He doesn't like that. He doesn't want that. He gave His life so that we can all be saved. And He's asked the church to go and make disciples. That's you and me. That's the whole church. Everybody around the world, church, capital C, who believe in Jesus Christ. He's given that job to us. That's our job. It's the NG Kerk's job. It's the VGK's job. It's Lord Acre Mission's job. It's the Methodist job, the Anglican's job, the Catholic's job. Everyone's job who believes that Jesus is the only way to the Father. It is our job. God has given it to us. But are we going to wait? Are we going to say, no, we'll wait. Let the NG Kerk do the job. We must all do it. But it starts with you and me. If we are not prepared to do it, if we are not going to get the vision, how can we expect someone else to do it? You see, the church needs to wake up. South Africa is supposedly 80% Christian on paper. People would be prepared to tick Christianity as their religion. And that's the whole problem. It's a religion to them. If South Africa was truly 80% born again believers, our country wouldn't look like it looks. Who knows what that percentage is? Maybe that's down to 5%. Who knows? But the church, there's a lot of people that sit in church Sunday after Sunday, and we need to wake up to the mission at hand. Again, it doesn't mean that we have to stand behind a pulpit and be able to preach the gospel eloquently and whatever. As Joanne said, where you are Before I was in ministry as a believer, I worked in a secular corporate world, and we, you know, had opportunity to share with people. I went to different offices. I was a management consultant. I went to different offices and preached the gospel around boardroom tables. There's opportunity if you'll look for it. If you ask God, He'll open doors for you. Praise the Lord. Greet no one on the road. Don't get distracted. God will tell you where to go. Verse 5. Anyone?
I recently read something that just explains this, actually also from the lambs amongst the wolves, and this also too. It's a story of Betsy and Corrie ten Boom, the hiding place. And Corrie tells about her sister. They got to the concentration camp in Germany, and they were in this huge hall, and all the women were sick, and they were fighting with each other because they all had to sleep on a, you know, on top of each other on like these big platforms, and it was very difficult. And she talks about how her sister prayed for peace over their dormitory, and she spoke about how that dormitory was blessed in the end because there was always peace in that place. She prayed for peace, and it brought peace over the whole place and over the relationships. And yeah, also that they were sent as lambs amongst the wolves into the concentration camp. Betsy ten Boom, Corrie only can tell the story of her sister because she could come out alive. And but she tells a story basically of how her sister just had this peace. This was just part of her mission field. Wherever she was sent, wherever she would be, this was her mission field. And she was content being in the concentration camp, knowing that God had given them a mission. And everyone could find things to complain about. There was lots of fleas in their dormitory. And one day she got this feeling, but Betsy said, "No, but I must, Corrie, we must thank the Lord for the fleas. I just feel we must thank the Lord for the fleas." And Corrie was like, "Ach, my word, how can you do this? But okay." And she prayed and she thanked the Lord for the fleas. And later they heard the story that that the guards didn't want to come into their dormitory because of all the fleas, which gave them the opportunity to have a thriving Bible study every single night. So, yeah, so lamb amongst the wolves and Betsy praying for the peace over the place. I just thought that was illustrates this beautifully.
Did you say fleas to this house? Peace, peace. Okay. Sorry, we only have chance for one person per verse, so that's why you must be ready to shoot your hand up. Thanks for that, Charlene. You know, how did the host of angels announce the coming of Christ to the shepherds? Peace to the earth. When Jesus greeted the disciples in their home after He resurrected, He said, "Peace be with you." Peace, the Prince of Peace, is important to the Lord. Blessing, peace, life, speaking it. This is how we come. We come in peace. I'm coming with a message, but I come in peace. I'm not here to fight with you. Doesn't help to argue with people about Jesus and about the gospel. Doesn't help. Because you could, and we know we can, win all of those arguments. Because we're talking about the truth here, and everything that is outside of the truth, when you take it its full course, it's going to contradict itself. There's holes in every human and man-made ideology and false god that we can shoot in. And we can win every argument, but you can lose the person. And what's important is winning the person. Peace to you. I come in peace. If the person wants to start fighting with you, say just, "I love you, brother. See you later," you know? We're not there to fight. Jesus didn't come fighting. He came as a servant to all. He gave His life up. They killed him and he didn't put up a fight. He didn't throw one punch. And I'm sure if Jesus punches you, you stay down. But he didn't throw one punch. Peace. Verse 6, anyone? Was that a hand, Rob? Are you wiping your eye? Okay. We've got no one on verse 6. Yo, Stefan Tamsin just beat you, and she's a lot closer, so.
Just the fact that it says, if he's there, then it'll rest on him. If not, it'll go back to you. But the point is that you're still to do it. You are meant to be doing your half, whether it's somebody is there or not. The Lord says, bless that house, bring your peace there. And if not, it'll go back to you. So the Lord, if you go out and you do your part, then the Lord will do the rest. But you're required to do verse 5 before you get to verse 6.
Thank you. Thanks, Tamsin. Okay, so there's also this man of peace principle. And God will identify and show you someone. When you've got to reach a group of people, you've got to start somewhere. And God will show you where you start. He will show you the key person or the soft landing or whatever, and you can start growing because it's about multiplying. And it's a lot easier for two people to reach a group than for one person. One can send 1,000 to flight, two can send 10,000 to flight. So you first, if you see, here's a man of peace, here's someone that's going to, he's prepared to have a coffee with me, he's prepared to listen to me, then I sit down with him and I make one brother there. Now two brothers can go in. Multiplication will be so much easier. Man of peace. If you come to a place, and we read it in Luke chapter 9, the disciples and Jesus were rejected. We've got to face up to the reality that that is going to happen sometimes. But Jesus is also saying, again, this is his mission. If they reject the message, then they're rejecting the ultimate messenger, who is Jesus. Don't take it personally. You love Jesus. You tell them about Jesus. They don't want to hear that necessarily. Don't take it personally. Because you didn't save yourself and nobody saved you. Maybe someone communicated the gospel to you, but Jesus saved you. And he just wants us to share that message and he wants to save them. And if they reject the message, they're rejecting him and he can handle it. And he's not going to give up on them. He will keep sending people or giving them dreams or visions or you name it. Don't take it personally. You're not going to lose anything in the deal. You try and communicate, you want to leave your peace, you want to bless someone. If they don't accept it, if they don't receive it, you haven't lost anything, it's going to come back to you. Remember the lady with the issue of blood that just touched Jesus' robe and he felt virtue flowing forth from him. He said, who touched me? And there was a thronging crowd. And his disciples were like, how do you know someone touched you? Everybody's crowding around you. But she came with faith and she touched him and virtue flowed forth from him. You know what? It does cost you something. You know the wolves, but even when you minister to the sheep, it costs you something. Sometimes after preaching, one is absolutely exhausted. And you actually, I just head to my bed. Because it takes something from you. Not in the natural, but spiritually there's a impartation and it takes something. In the same way, if someone won't receive it, then you haven't lost it. Then there's been no impartation. So that's speaking of the one-way impartation there. Now, we get on to verse 7. And Simone.
When I read verse 7, I was reminded of that Chinese proverb. It says, if you give someone a fish, they will have food for the day. If you teach them to fish, they'll have food for a lifetime. And for me, it says that relationship leads to discipleship. And where there's discipleship, there'll be a continuation of sowing and reaping.
Thank you, Simone. I love what Simone said there. The word discipleship. Remain in the house. Do not run around, because it's not just about making converts. More importantly, the Great Commission, make disciples. We got to spend time with people. We got to teach people. I've heard another proverb. You're talking about fishing and teach a person to fish. I heard if you teach a person to fish, they'll sit in a boat all day drinking beer. But that's just a joke. Eating and drinking, back to verse 7. Jumping the gun. Nita. Eating and drinking what they provide. You know, we've been on missions up Africa, and sometimes it's not the cuisine that you are used to. You know, and I've told my mission teams, you eat what they dish up. You eat it. This is, maybe it's a very poor community, and this is the best that they are giving you. They are giving you what they don't eat themselves. This is like their best cuisine, you know, and it's maybe chopped up goat with some skin and bone and that kind of thing, and it's difficult for me. But I eat it, and I watch my team, you eat that food. So, you know what? It's respect. It's about fellowship. Jesus wants to dine with us. Revelations 3, that is where relationship happens. This is what it's about, relationship with God and relationship with man. It's not about, you know, a hit and run, just sharing the gospel, cheers, I don't have time for you. I earn the right to share with someone if I've listened to them. That takes sitting down time. Right, verse 8. Now we're at verse 8. We're making progress, people, almost two-thirds there. Going to have to speed it up a little bit. No one's for verse 8? No, it's not the same. Nothing's the same. Eat what is set before you. I've got another story. So, 2008, my wife and I, we were with a team in India. Bangalore. Mm-hmm. In India, what food do they like to eat? Lot of curry. Very, very, very nice. And first morning in India, we were dished up curry for breakfast. Okay? But not just any curry. They were up from 3 o'clock that morning making this curry. And afterwards, I found out accidentally they put in too much curry. Like double what they would put in for themselves. And they're putting it in for us. Okay? And Pastor Peterson was standing there with the big pot, watching us eat. And as our plates, as we were working away at this extra hot curry first thing in the morning, I was sweating like profusely. My teammates were looking at me with big eyes because I had told them, you eat what is said before you. It's biblical. You know, so my first plate I'm still enjoying, but when your plate gets down to below half, he tops you up, and they've got a huge pot. Eventually, some of the girls were tapping out, hiding their plates under the tables, because Pastor Peterson, when he turns his back, then the people like hiding their plates, and he's got a big smile. You're enjoying the curry. Oh, got a lot here. And me and Jock, we got up to eight plates of curry. After a while, I'm like, no, this pastor's joking now. You know, surely no one in India eats 8 plates of curry. Eat what is set before you. We had curry morning, noon, and night for 14 days. When we got back to Delhi on our way home, the team was like, just let's find a McDonald's. Guess what kind of burgers they have at McDonald's in India? Curry burgers. Okay. So, verse 9. Anyone for verse 9? Okay. Verse 9 is quiet. Ooh, it's a tough one. Not pray for the sick, heal the sick. Jesus told us to heal the sick. Just pray for them. It's not just about saying some words. Do we believe? Where's our faith at? You know, Jesus went and ministered in his hometown of Nazareth. Did they receive him? What happened there? He couldn't do anything there because of their unbelief. Jesus couldn't do anything there because of their unbelief. I'm not so sure that our faith is at a level where we know the sick are going to get healed when we lay hands on them. We need to stir it up. We need to get stuck in to the Word and strengthen our faith when we read scriptures like that. And know that our God is the same today as He was then. And yes, the sick are getting healed. But we need to, I want to challenge us to stretch our faith and get up to that place where we expect it. Where I expect, if I lay hands on you, if you're sick, you're going to get well. You're going to recover. Signs and wonders will follow those who pray, those who are good, those who believe, those who believe. Faith is key. Do you believe it? Uncle Angus loves to quote that saying, "It is written, I believe it, that settles it." Do you believe? Heal the sick. Jesus went around and he preached the word and he did it as well. Word and deed. It's not just about speaking. We've got to meet people's needs. Jesus meets you at your point of need. Everyone who came to him that asked to be healed got healed. Did he go to every sick person in Israel? No. He didn't have time. Okay, so that you might know of a sick person who's really far away. Yes, you can pray for them with faith. Yes, they can be healed. But do you have to run around like a headless chicken and neglect every other aspect of your life and your family and whatever? You've got to get to every single sick person. That's not what is asked of you. But when you are with a sick person, please lay hands on them and speak healing over them and watch what God does when you believe it. Verse 10. It's like we didn't get time to read through the whole 12 verses. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say. Okay, so what comment can we make about that? Well, it also speaks of towns not receiving us. So don't give up at the first sign of rejection. Most people need to hear things more than once before they understand it or learn it. So they don't receive you, still go into its streets and say there's still something to be said. Someone rejects the message you bring them. Give them some time. Let them chill on it. Let them marinate on that word. Go to them again a month later. In that month's time, pray a lot. And you go to them again. And you share it maybe from a different angle. God has got a key for every single heart. Every single heart. Do not think anyone is too far lost to be saved. We need to bring the message. We need to ask God, what is that key? Beautiful story, true story of a missionary that went to like some tribe in a jungle to take the gospel to them. And he learned to communicate with them and he was sharing with them. And he got to the point where Judas betrayed Jesus. And these people start cheering. Yeah. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Yeah, you don't understand. You're getting this wrong. But in their culture, if you can stick it to someone in the back, then you're like a hero. You know, if you can betray someone or whatever. So he was like, oh no, you know, they've lost it. You know, how are we ever going to get them to believe Jesus? How can I portray Jesus as the hero in the story, because these people are like making Judas the hero of the gospel account. Anyway, and he's in his hut sometime later, and a battle breaks out between this tribe and the neighboring village. And he's checking this thing out, and it's hectic and everything, battle stations. And then suddenly the chief comes out of his hut with a little child. And the battle stops. And the other chief from the other tribe comes out. And this chief then hands over his own child to the other chief. That child is called the peace child. And he says, as long as my child is in your tribe, I will not attack you. And there's peace. And this missionary realized this is the key that God has given him. This is how God has already been preparing these people to receive the gospel. God has already been at work in this tribe through this custom. And he shared with the people the gospel, portraying Jesus as the peace child. That God the Father sent his own son so that there can be reconciliation between us and him. Amazing. There's a key. There's a key to every culture. We must just go into his streets and proclaim. Verse 11. Getting there, people. Just two more verses. Sure, Vanaka, you almost had me there. Is that your hair? Is that just the hair? Okay. All right. Okay, okay. Yeah. Can you get two goes? Can she? Okay.
I just think maybe, you know, you must be careful that if you leave a place and they didn't receive you, that you kind of must cut that off, like that you don't walk out with something from them, like influence, like from them that kept them in unbelief or from receiving you. And also, and just know that when God sent you in there, He wanted you to declare that the kingdom of God has come near by giving them a chance, by sending his vessel in. But when you come out, you mustn't take anything of that out with you, like influences, even subtle spiritual influences or anything like that, that kept them maybe in unbelief.
Thanks, sweetie. Absolutely. That's what I wanted to say. So, sorry. Thank you. The gospel must be the contaminant. We go into a culture, into a community, to a person, to a group, whatever it may be, and the flow and the impartation and the message at the end of the day must be from kingdom, must be this direction, okay? Centrifugal. We are ministering to the people, and not them contaminating, now don't get me wrong with that word, us. So we must influence them. You see, the church must be in the world mustn't be in the church, if you get what I'm saying. And that's where Jesus says, you know, shake that off. If they don't receive you, if they stick in their unbelief, don't take on their habits, don't assume their religion and their mindsets. You stick with the truth, with the revelation that I have given you. Yes, some people will not receive you. Don't allow them to influence you. You must influence them. You have to pray very hard if you are going to go alone, remember, two by two, into a group, because it's very easy for them to influence you. If you think you're going to go undercover with a group of gangsters and you're going to infiltrate and bring the gospel to them, very, very difficult. High likelihood that they're going to end up influencing you. You know, we see this in prison every week. We've got a group of 50-plus disciples in Drakenstein that we're walking a road with on a weekly basis. They also get other input. But amazing the growth that's happening there. But there has been one or two that have fallen back into gangsterism. Because you can come to the meetings, but if you go back to the cells and you just hang around the gangsters, guess what? You're going to start gravitating to the people that you surround yourself with. Do not think you stand lest you fall. Do not think you are strong enough on your own to influence a whole culture. Two by two, we need to stand together. That's the power of community and church. This is why God said we must come together. We are not meant to be just at home on a Sunday morning or during the week or never having contact or fellowship like some do. Some neglect the coming together of the saints. But we need each other and we need to go out together. Jesus didn't send them one by one. A lot of these Christians that stay at home and they're not part of any church, they're not connected to the body of Christ. I wonder and I ask them, how, you know, are you leading people to the Lord? And if so, how are you discipling all these people? Because you are not sending them to church because you do not even go to church. So how does that whole process look? How are you bringing the kingdom? How are you making disciples? And they cannot answer that question. We need to go together, contaminate with the gospel. Amen? Last verse. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Anyone? And Simone gets a second chance.
I think it's when a town rejects you that to forgive them, bless them, and let God be the judge.
Thanks, Simone. Again, here's a stern reminder, there is a judgment day coming. There's a day coming when it will be the end of time, the end of this age. And there will not be any more opportunity to preach the gospel or to get saved. You see, evangelists have no work to do in heaven. I'll get another job. This verse should fuel our urgency to get the message out there. We are reminded that there's going to be a judgment day and God is the judge. And God the judge has asked us, he has commanded us to go and preach the kingdom. So we want to make sure that we also do that because he's the judge. He will judge everybody. You see, what you do with the cross, the decision you make around the cross determines where you spend an eternity. How you live as a Christian determines how you will spend an eternity in that place that you have chosen. Parable of the talents. Okay? There's rewards, all of these things. It's not why we do it, but we don't serve God to get rewards or to get into heaven. We serve him out of gratitude for what he has already done for us. If we have his love in our hearts, that is what compels us to share with people. Because he gives us a love in our hearts when he saves us, a love also for the people around us. And when we love people around us, we do not want to see them amongst the goats on the day of judgment. We need to go out. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, send me, I will go. So I want to pray for us just now. I first want to ask the ushers to please hand out the communion. And then I want you on your own, I'm not going to make an appeal for anyone to come forward, but I want you on your own. If you have it on your heart, and I trust God that the Holy Spirit will just bring conviction and encouragement to us, you know, that the Lord is with us in this commission. Do not look to your ability or your lack thereof. If you can make yourself available and say, Lord, I will be your vessel. If you can make yourself available this morning, maybe you have not done so before. If you can commit yourself, Lord, I commit to you using me. I commit to asking you where and how. But I want to be your hands and feet. I want you to use me where you have placed me. If you can commit to that this morning, then you can covenant around that as you have communion this morning. And you can say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you came for me. And you have asked me now to go for you. And this is what I want to do. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You have, as a believer, Christ inside. And where you go, He goes with you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are never alone. He's always with you. And His Holy Spirit will give you utterance. Do not worry about what you will say when you are brought before the authorities or whoever. The Holy Spirit will speak through you in that hour. Take heart. Be encouraged. God is with you. He is Emmanuel. And He will help you. Do not be timid. Do not be afraid. Do not care about your own life to that degree. This life is about God. We know that we are only passing through. This is not our home. Franschhoek is not our home. Our home is in heaven with God one day. We are only passing through, but we've got a job to do. The Lord said He has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Start trusting Him for your friends, for your family, for your colleagues. Where you are, start trusting Him for those people that do not yet serve Him. Believe and know. That you are His ambassador. You are a light in that place. When you step into a room, God is in that room because you are there. And people can see that. They might not say anything, but they can see that. You see, when you're a Christian, when you're a believer, you cannot hide it. Because your life is changing day by day because God's always at work in you. He's the faithful one and He will complete that work and present you blameless at His coming. Spirit, soul, and body. When you step into a room, people know something's changed in this room. They might not be able to put a finger on it. But you've got God's favor on your life. And He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You can make a difference in those people's lives if you allow God to use you. I want you to pray now and ask God. If you've got the liberty this morning, say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Send me. I'll just give you a few moments. So I just want you to pray to the Lord. Just do business with Him. If you feel you want to make yourself available for Him to use you, just you pray in your own words and according to your faith. Communicate that purpose that is on your heart. Communicate it to God and ask Him to help you. And then have your communion, thanking Jesus for what He has done for you at the cross. Amen. Thank you so much, church. I can see most people are finished. I think everybody's finished. Please don't run off. Please enjoy some fellowship before you go home. Some delicious turbid or tea. We also love tea drinkers. I myself are one. And if you have any prayer needs, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. And we believe God for breakthrough in whatever area you're trusting Him. Be blessed. Thank you.